children are a blessing from the Lord. Even when we think they're not being a blessing from the Lord, they really are, because they're teaching us things that we wouldn't know if we didn't have to deal with the things that they're teaching us. That the Lord's using them to teach us, I should say. No, I already have several adult children. All right, let's pray. All right. Father, we are so grateful and thankful to you. We love you. We thank you for the way that you work in our lives. And I pray that you will give us understanding of your word this morning as we look at it from Ezekiel, and help us to grow as we look at the mistakes that Israel and Judah made, Lord, that we will not do the same thing, but that we will learn from that. If we are doing it, help us to repent, Lord, and to give our lives and our hearts back to you. So, Lord, we ask that you will lead and guide by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. So, as we're going through this is the second part of Ezekiel chapter 8. And I have to say right up front, once again, this is not going to be a light, happy-go-lucky message. It's talking about the reason why God is judging Jerusalem, the reason why God is judging Judah, why judgment is coming upon them. And I know we like to hear the good stuff. We like to jump to the victory. You know, many times, even as we're preparing for Passover, and as we're preparing for Feast of First Fruits and Resurrection Sunday, also known as Easter. I know that's a bad word sometimes, but anyways, as we're preparing for that day, many times we like to jump to the resurrection, you know, instead of focusing on what the Lord did for us. We don't like to think about our sin. We don't like to think that we deserve judgment. You know, we like to brush through that. We do, however, many times like to think of other people's judgment and how they should be judged. But when it comes to ourselves, many times we want to get past that. And I know in believing circles today, there's a real lack of repentance. There's a focus on love. There's a focus on relationship, which is good that we have a focus on relationship. But part of relationship is asking forgiveness. Part of relationship is forgiving. Part of relationship is actually many times having a discussion that you don't really want to have, but you have to have it. Sometimes we have to hear, and I'm talking just in regular relationships, husband and wife or friends, sometimes we have to hear things that we don't want to hear. And in our relationship with God, this is very true, because we are so imperfect, and he is so perfect in every aspect, and we are imperfect in every aspect. And there's times that we think we are doing just fine, but the Lord's saying something completely opposite, something different, because he sees our hearts, and he sees what our focus is on. And so today, you know, we see a nation. This is on a national level, the nation of Judah, and also Israel, but specifically, I believe here, Judah, because it's focused on the temple, that they believed that the problem was not them. They thought the problem was God. How come God hasn't answered our prayers? How come God hasn't answered it the way we want? How come we haven't heard from Adonai? While they were continuing to sin, while they were continuing to seek other gods, they were expecting to hear from Adonai. And what had happened with the worship in Judah at this time is outwardly they were still doing the right thing. Outwardly, they were still doing all of the temple practices, all the sacrifices, all of that stuff. But as we found out from several weeks ago, behind closed doors, there was idolatry going on. In fact, 70 of the elders of Jerusalem had taken upon themselves to find their own God, little g, you know, their own demon, you could say, their own God, and worship that, and worship an image. And they had carved images. They had, you know, that each one of these 70 elders were worshiping. I found the number to be interesting because there are 70 nations recognized at this time. Israel or Judah recognized 70 different nations of the world. There's no real proof for that, but it's possible that they had found out the main deity of all these other nations, and so they were searching and they were looking to them for help instead of looking to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That number 70, interesting number there. So that was possibly what was going on here. So we have this issue where we have the elders, we have a main guy, a main leader who is definitely involved in this, and all this is happening in darkness, as if God can't see in darkness. You know, there are religions that believe God can't see in the dark. Islam, for one, you know, have you ever heard of Ramadan? You know, they talk about fasting for a whole month. And so all day long, they fast. The moment the sun goes down, they start partying and eating and whatever, because it says in the Quran that, you know, God can't see them at night. What a limited God they have. That is not my God. I don't care what you try to say. Oh, Allah is... No, he isn't. Allah is not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not my God. And I can tell you that from the stuff that Allah supposedly tells Muhammad to do. It's certainly not my God. So, but our God is not limited. Darkness is like day to him. He sees everything that goes on. You and I cannot hide things from God. We can hide things from each other. We can fool each other. If you know the right words to say, you could potentially really impress me. You know, and wow, somebody who really knows their scripture, knows the right words, potentially, you know. But you're not going to impress God. You're not going to fool God. None of us can. He knows our heart. And so to even try is futility. And actually, we should get to the place where we're not even trying to fool each other anymore, because that would be where we can come to a place of true unity and true love in the congregation. You know, if I'm putting up walls to try to impress you or to make you think that everything's okay when it's not, well, there's no way that we're going to truly be able to be in unity, as we sung earlier, because there's walls there. There's deception. But the only way I'm going to trust enough to do that is if I'm trusting enough in the Lord first, if I recognize who my God is and that I can't hide anything from him. And then if I confess those things to the Lord, then, you know, not only can I not hide anything from him, but I don't need to hide anything from anybody else. If this is good, I don't need to worry about what you people think. And vice versa. And that's freedom. That's freedom. We can actually begin to live our lives when we start to live that way. When we make sure this is good, then this works itself out, you know, where I've offended you, I can ask forgiveness. You know, we can work through things if this is good. But this first, our relationship with the Lord, has to be good first. And the only way for that to happen, where that starts, is repentance. Repentance. Humbling ourselves, as we also sung earlier. Humbling ourselves before the Lord and repenting of our sin. This is something that Judah was not willing to do. Judah wanted, or the people of Judah wanted answers. The people of Israel wanted answers to all of their questions. They wanted a God that would give them whatever they want whenever they ask. That's not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's a genie. And guess what? They're fantasy. Our God, he does what he wants because he's God. He doesn't give us whatever we want whenever we ask. And yet, if we seek him, we will get everything we ever wanted and more. If we seek him, we will have
all of our needs supply. Because he is a God who meets the needs. Adonai Yireh, the Lord who provides. He provides for everything. And because of his incredible love for us, he does answer our prayers. But he doesn't answer them because of us. Because we're so great, or we're so cute, or we've said the right thing at the right time. No. He answers them because he loves us. Because he is good. And he doesn't always answer them the way we want. If you're a parent, you understand that. You know, we don't answer our kids once every time they want it the way they want it. Because we understand what's best for them. If that were true, and some of my kids do now that they're adults, they would be eating ice cream all the time. We came home one time from a trip, and Kezi had been staying at the house, and we found little empty containers of ice cream placed in certain parts. And we asked her, I said, did you eat anything besides ice cream while we were gone? She's like, well, yeah, I think I did. But the point that I'm trying to make there is we know, especially when our kids are little, we wouldn't have let Kezi do that. Now that she's an adult, well, she knows. She knows what's good for her. Maybe she has an ice cream deficiency. I don't know. But the point is that the Lord doesn't give us whatever we want whenever we want it. Okay, but he does give us good things because he loves us. And if we trust him, if we look to him, if we search for him, it says if we search for him with all of our heart, we will find him. Let's look at Ezekiel 18, 14 through 15, though. So we have this ongoing issue, and last time we saw several abominations that had not only, they weren't just in Jerusalem, but they had crept into the temple. There was an image at the north gate of the temple, right as they came in. There was an image, it says, an image of jealousy. God was very jealous because it says very clearly in the Torah that you shall not make any graven images. You shall not carve any image. We're not supposed to try to figure out what God looks like and make an image of him and worship it. That says very clearly in Scripture not to do that. And yet they had put this image in the temple. Now, it doesn't say directly that they were worshiping it, but it was there. And that was bad enough. And God was angry about that. He was jealous. But then he took Ezekiel in the spirit. Ezekiel wasn't physically in Jerusalem. Ezekiel was actually physically by the river Kavar in Samaria, next to Babylon, basically. He had been taken away as part of one of the groups that had been taken away into exile. But in the spirit, God takes Ezekiel behind closed doors into this dark room where these 70 elders are worshiping these 70 different, what they thought were gods. Okay, so he's showing Ezekiel these abominations. Today we're talking about another one that he's showing, Ezekiel. It says, so he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house, and to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. Then he said to me, have you seen this, O son of man? Turn again, and you will see greater abominations than these. So let's talk about this for just a second. You have these 70 elders there in there worshiping demons. You have this image that has been set up, and now you have these women there weeping for a pagan god. Tammuz was supposedly a god that was put to death in winter and resurrected in spring. Okay, now I know there's been a lot of stuff, especially on the internet. If you go on, you'll see, oh, you know, Lent has to do with the worship of Tammuz and blah 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 blah. I don't buy any of that stuff. Okay, don't get off track here. Okay, these women were worshiping Tammuz, and they were weeping actually for his death is what they were doing, which was a pagan practice of that time. We don't do that today. The church today is not weeping for Tammuz, okay? They may be practicing, you know, getting stuff out of their life, getting preparation for Resurrection Day, Resurrection Sunday. You know, I think it's a good thing to focus on our hearts and make sure they're right before the Lord. I personally have never practiced Lent because I didn't grow up in a family that did. It's not a Jewish thing necessarily, but let's not go crazy about that, okay? From what I saw in my research, there's no connection between the two. People have tried to make it, tried to come up with stuff, but, you know, that's been happening for a long time. So what I see is there's no connection between these two. But these women were weeping for a pagan god. So the point that we see here is God's going, hey, what am I, chopped liver? You're weeping for this quote-unquote deity that doesn't even exist, and yet you're ignoring me. You're not weeping over your sin and repenting. You're ignoring me. And that's the biggest issue that we have here. But since this scene follows immediately after the elders' assertion that the Lord had abandoned the land, Ezekiel 8:12, okay, we don't actually use the word Yahweh usually here, but we say the Lord, or Adonai, had abandoned the land, okay? So the elders, basically their reasoning for worshiping these false gods was they said, well, our God has abandoned us, so we're going to search for a God who will take us on, basically. Well, when you think about that, just think about that for a second. What a slap in God's face. First of all, that God's abandoned them. You know, no, they abandoned him. You know, but we do the same thing, don't we, many times? We assume because God hasn't answered our prayers or what we want the way we want it, that God's abandoned us. When we're the ones going and doing what we want to do. And we're looking for a God who will give us what we want. And so many times we look for that. There's people that go from church to church looking for a God who will give them what they want. You know, God, I want to be healed. I shouldn't have this sickness. I shouldn't have this problem. So, you know, that church, well, they didn't have enough power to heal me. That person didn't have enough. So I'm going to go over here and see what they can do. You know, we've had situations where a church, a body has told people to stop taking medication that they needed. Because they didn't need to take that anymore. And the person would go literally nuts, crazy. Because they did need to take that. It wasn't God's timing to heal them. And what about it being his will that they have the sickness? Can God use a sickness? You better believe he can. You better believe he can. Can he use a death? Yes. That's what Yeshua did for us. He died in our place. You know, we just, a few weeks ago, we just had a memorial for a man, beloved of First Baptist, beloved. He'd been there for so long. His name was Beloved, John. Yochanan in the Hebrew. But this man, in his life, he radiated all the time the love of Yeshua. You know what? He was supposed to have died 29 years ago. But due to our technology and the medicine that they have today and going through all of that, God preserved his life an extra 29 years. And yes, God used the doctors for that. And some people say, well, John, he should have never had to have that sickness. Yes, he did. It was a testimony. And that he lived 29 years past what the doctor said was also a testimony to God's goodness, to his faithfulness, that God decides how long we have and not the doctors. All of that. And had he not had the sickness, you wouldn't have had the testimony. You see my point here? Instead of us telling God the way things should be, we need to say, Lord, we surrender to your will and what you want, and we will wait on you as long as you want us to wait. We're not going to seek some other God. We're not going to go after worthless idols. We're going to seek you, and we're going to keep seeking you. And if we don't hear anything, we're going to keep seeking you. Because what he's already given us is worth our whole lives. It's worth our love for the rest of our life. He's already delivered us from sin. He's already taken away the fear of death. If we have trusted in Yeshua, if you've trusted in Him as your Savior, you already have the Holy Spirit. What more does God need to give us? See, that's my problem sometimes. I get so selfish. And I want more. And I go, well, God, look what I'm going through now, blah, 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 blah. Instead of being so thankful for what He's already given us. That's why it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer, give it all to Him. Through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. That is usually my problem. I'm thinking, God, how come you haven't done something yet? Instead of going, Lord, thank you so much for everything you've already done. And I trust you in this circumstance as well. See, that's actually believing and trusting in God. But no, many times we look for other things to satisfy because we didn't get what we wanted from God. And that's the same thing as going after idols. It's the same exact thing. Because guess what we're doing? We're worshiping those other things. Or we're worshiping ourselves many times. That's ourselves. I'm my biggest idol. Because I get in the way all the time. In fact, every morning you and I need to destroy our biggest idol, and that's our flesh. Because it gets up and it wants what it wants, and we want to worship it. And we want other people to worship it, which is why we get so upset when they don't feel the way about us that we do. There's ways of worshiping yourself. You can say all bad sorts of bad stuff about yourself because you want other people to worship you too. That's all part of it. That's pride. If I sit there and go, oh guys, I'm the worst pastor ever. What do I want from that? I want all of you to tell me after the service, oh no, Pastor Sam, you're really awesome. Oh, we really love. And what is that doing? Feeding my idol. But we do that. And what the Lord is saying is those idols, all of them, including self, number one, have to go. And He has to be number one. And He gets jealous because He has the right to get jealous. I don't really have the right to get jealous, but He does. He does. Because He hasn't done anything wrong or sinful ever. Because you can't apply man's understanding of something to God. God gave us life. Everything you and I have came from God. He can take it away. He truly brought us into this world and He could take us out. Our moms can do that too. However, even more than our moms, God has brought us into this world and they can take us out. He can take us out, sorry. With our moms. But you understand what I'm saying is He has the right to do whatever He wants. And yet, He loves us. And it says, as we trust Him, there's a condition to this. I know I hear this quoted all the time, but there's a condition to Romans 8:28. There's a condition. All things work together for good. To those who love God. To those who are called according to His purpose. Do you see the condition? It's not just all things work together for good. You hear that quoted, even by non-believers. I'm like, you don't even believe in God. Why are you quoting Scripture? Unless you really secretly believe in God. Atheists even quote that sometimes. You know, I love it when somebody who you know has, well, I don't love it, but it's hilarious. When somebody you know has no understanding or relationship with God gets up and quotes Scripture. It's like, stop wasting your breath. You don't even believe that. If you believed it, things would be a lot different. All things work together for good to them that love God. What does it mean to love God? To trust Him. To be obedient to Him. Yeshua says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And we're not talking about a rigorous keeping of the Torah. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, keep my commandments. The Torah is part of that. But he defined that. He said, that has to do with your heart. You know, he took it a lot further than even the Torah took it. If we're going to keep his commandments, that's why he says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never see the kingdom of God. What does he mean? Because you can't do it on your own. You and I can't keep Torah on our own. It requires the filling of the Holy Spirit. It requires us to be listening to the leading of the Lord. And what does he say? If we love each other as he has loved us, we will fulfill the law and the commandments. We will do that. Because if I love you, I'm not going to be envious of the things that you have. I'm going to rejoice with you when you get something good instead of go, oh, I wish I had that. How come they have that? If I really love you, I'm not going to lie to you. If I really love you, I'm not going to accuse you of things that are false. I'm not going to steal from you. I'm not going to commit adultery and hurt you or hurt your relationship. If I really love you, I'm certainly not going to murder you. See, love fulfills all of those things that we sit there and go, oh, am I doing the right thing? Am I doing this? You know, legalism kills the Spirit. Can't kill the Holy Spirit, but it kills the Spirit of what God is trying to get across. He's not telling us to be more legalistic. He's telling us to be more filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, filled with the Spirit, so that those things aren't even an issue. You really think that God cares whether you flick a light switch on Saturday or not? Sam broke the Sabbath again. He just flipped on the light switch. No, how about this? Sam broke the Sabbath because he decided to worry about a whole bunch of things instead of trust me. Sam broke the Sabbath because he decided to argue with his wife and get in a fight with his kids instead of be at peace, the peace that I have for him, the rest and the Sabbath that I want him to enter into. Instead of focusing on me, he was focusing on these other things. That's breaking the Sabbath. Putting our focus on the things of the week or the things of next week, our work stuff, all of those things instead of focusing on the Lord. Because he said, you know, this day I want you to just rest. 6 days you've been working, now rest. Rest in me. Rest in the Lord. You know, rest is rest. Some people go, oh, I got to study really hard on the Sabbath all day long. I got to learn this and do this. That's not rest. Why do you think that, do you know that in Orthodox congregations, I think they have this, they have a better understanding sometimes than we do of Sabbath, a lot better sometimes. They have Sunday school. That's not just a Christian thing. Orthodox Jews have Sunday school because intensive studying of the Torah on the Sabbath is not rest. And you need to rest. That's the point. God says rest. He doesn't say intensively study. Rest in me. Wake up in my presence. Yeah, spend time in the Word, but do it for the purpose of resting in Him. Not for the purpose of more knowledge and more understanding and all this stuff. Of course, in some places, the Orthodox completely miss it when they think they have to do a certain amount of prayers, and I've been in those services where they're just going through Hebrew like crazy to get all the prayers done within a certain time frame because they have to say every single prayer. Where does that say? Where does it ever say that in Scripture? Nowhere. It does say to pray, but it doesn't say all these prayers that you have to say on Sabbath, otherwise you haven't completed Sabbath. That's legalism. That's bondage. So here, though, we have these women, they're in bondage. They're weeping for Tammuz, weeping for somebody who never even existed. But because they have turned away from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, now they are weeping in futility. It appears that these women either have equated the Lord with Tammuz as well, or they're expressing their grief at their own deity's departure by adapting a Tammuz ritual. One of the ideas here is they believed that Adonai had left, and so they were weeping in the way that you would weep for Tammuz, but they were doing it for Adonai. They were adapting this pagan ritual to the worship of Adonai. The Lord doesn't like that. Doesn't want that. We don't need to steal from other, you know, oh, let's all sit in a lotus position and put our hands out and go, But we're doing it with our focus on Yeshua, so it's okay. No, it isn't. We don't need to do all that. Remember what Yeshua said? Don't be like the pagans. They think by their many reputation, you know, if they repeat things over and over again, they'll be heard. He's like, your father hears you the first time you ask. He just chooses not to talk back sometimes. And he's got that right. Have you ever done that as a parent? Not responded when your kid asks you a question? I guess Dell has, or Gene, one of them, because Ronnie's pointing at them. Ronnie's pointing at them. Oh, if you're a parent, you've done that before, especially if the kid has asked it multiple times, and you've already given them an answer. You know, there's things that we ask God about, and there's already an answer in His Word. Why does He have to give us a divine revelation from heaven if He's already told us in His Word?
Samuel, yes, it is wrong to lust after that other woman. Read.
Yeah, I mean, He's already told us. We don't need the voice from heaven for those things. There are times, though, we do need something because it's not really clear in Scripture and we're struggling with something. And you know what? I have found every single time God gives me an answer. Sometimes He shows me in His Word something. And sometimes, and usually, it's more than just from His Word, from the Holy Spirit, and from other believers. There's confirmation. We can trust Him. This could be the woman weeping for Adonai in the same manner as they weep for Tammuz, which is what the guy said up there. Look at Ezekiel 8:12. Then he said to me, "Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the room of his idols, for they say, 'The Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land.'" What a limited idea of God. The Lord does not see us. He's forsaken the land. Then it says, "So he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and there, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs towards the temple of the Lord and their faces towards the east. And they were worshiping the sun towards the east." Okay, so he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. And you have 25 men with their backs to the temple of the Lord. You understand the significance of this? Instead of focused at the Lord, they were focused at the sun. They were worshiping the sun. Instead of focused on the Lord, they had turned their backs to the Lord and their faces were pointed towards the east. Now, when we do Shema, we look towards the east, eastish, because why? We're looking towards Jerusalem. If our congregation was in China, we would be looking towards the west, or maybe looking all the way around the globe towards the east. If we were in Iraq or Iran as a Jewish congregation, we'd be looking towards the west, towards Jerusalem. We look towards the east
east-ish, because we're looking towards Jerusalem, towards the temple of the Lord, or where the temple of the Lord used to be. Okay? When Jews would worship, when the temple was still in existence, and even today, all the time, when they would worship at certain points of their prayer, they worship towards Jerusalem. Guess what? That's where Islam got it from. Islam didn't even come about till like 600 AD. Where do you think they got the idea to turn towards Mecca? You know, they bow towards Mecca. They got it from the Jews. Because we would worship towards Jerusalem. So they worship towards Mecca. He brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. So now he's in the court. You got these 25 men with their backs to the temple of the Lord, with their faces towards the east, worshiping the sun. Now today, in our day and age, we look at that and we go, that has to be the stupidest thing ever. Worshiping the sun, because we know the sun is just a big globe of gaseous liquid that's been lit on fire, and you know it keeps itself going because it has all this heated gas. And one of these days we know it's going to burn out. But back then, you had a bunch of different religions that had influenced Israel that they had not dealt with, like Egypt, for one, who had the sun god, Ra. And you had other Sumerian gods, little g. I say little g because this is recorded and I want people to know I don't give any credit to those other deities because they don't really exist, even though they exist in the imagination of people's heads. So the Sumerians had their sun deity as well. And so Israel, Judah, had been influenced by these other cultures, and somehow these things had hung around. Generation to generation, the worship of these other false gods, these other false deities, had been passed on because they weren't really trusting Adonai. In fact, early on, several weeks ago, it talks about Adonai says the number of years that Israel had gone after other idols. And it had started literally the day or right after the Temple of Solomon had been built. If you count back, it was right after the temple that Solomon built for the Lord. Right after that, they went back to idolatry. And that's how many years they had been in unrepentant idolatry. And so finally, God was dealing with it. I think it was like 390 years, 400 years that they had been in this idolatry. We've only been around for half that time as a nation. God is very patient. God is very long-suffering. He gives us as a people, as a nation, individually, he gives us a lot of time to repent and turn back from him. But that time doesn't last forever. There comes a time where God says, that's it. Judgment is coming. If you don't want me for 400 years, then you're not going to have me anymore. There's times when God shuts it down. And we don't know when that time is. We don't have control over it, other than we can repent at any time and come back to God. That's the only control you and I have over the whole situation is, guess what? Giving him control. The only control you and I have is to give him control, to surrender to him. And then we get his blessing. We get his love, which he wants to pour upon us. But how can he bless us if we're following other deities? Because guess who will get the glory for it, for the good things he does, if we're following other deities? Oh, I was looking at the sun today. And look, I got an answer to prayer. Oh, the sun must be God. That's how stupid we are sometimes. Oh, I was following. So God can't answer your prayer if you're looking to yourself for help or looking to other deities that we may not call deities today, but they really are, things that we fear more than God, things we go after more than God. And we're searching after that, and the Lord's going, hey, What about me? I'm the one that can answer your prayer. That person or that thing or your own ability isn't going to get you out of this. But I can. That's what the Lord wants us to listen to Him, to follow Him, to seek Him, because He is the source of everything we need.
Deuteronomy 17, starting verse 2, says this: If there is found among you within any of your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, a man or woman who has been wicked in the sight of the Lord your God, in transgressing his covenant, who has gone and served other gods and worshiped them, either the sun or the moon or any of the host of heaven, which I have not commanded, and it is told you and you hear of it, then you shall inquire diligently. And if it is indeed true and certain that such an abomination has been committed in Israel, then you shall bring out to your gates that man or woman who has committed that wicked thing, and shall stone to death that man or woman with stones. Notice it says with stones. I know we live in paradise in Megalia. It's legal now, but not legal when it comes to the Lord. But he's not talking about that. He's talking about stone him with stones. You're supposed to kill them. Okay, what God is saying here is it's not okay for idolatry to remain in the ranks, for idolatry to be amongst the people. And we should have that same attitude, not towards each other. I'm not talking about going out, oh, well, somebody here, let's take them out. No, we don't do that anymore. Okay, not in that way. We leave vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. We leave that up to the Lord. However, when it comes to idolatry in ourselves, we should be that vicious about it, that none of that stays inside of me. I want all of that out, all of that idolatry. Anything that I'm putting before the Lord needs to go. And we need to be serious about it. Because if we're not, God is. If we don't deal with it, remember what it says in the New Testament? It says, if you don't fall on the rock, whoever falls on the rock will be broken. Whoever surrenders to the Lord will be broken. And we need to be broken. Our flesh needs to be broken. He'll restore us. But whoever falls on the rock will be broken. But whoever the rock falls on will be ground to powder. We need to repent before the Lord brings judgment. Yeah, that's actually true. I know we hear about it. We hear people out on the street saying, judgment is coming, judgment is coming. Yes, it is coming. And you know where it starts first? It starts in the house. It starts in the house of the Lord. That's where, notice God here is not judging all those other pagan communities. They have their false gods that they've been worshiping a long time. But you see here, God is not judging them in this passage. Who is he judging? Those that should know better. And we're the ones today that should know better. You talk about judgment on the heathen, it's going to start first in the church. It's going to start first in the body of Messiah. We better prepare our hearts. If we repent, though, we can have that mercy. We can have his anointing. We can have revival. But it takes us repenting and saying, God, I've sinned. I put other things before you. I put myself before you. I have a bunch of idols. Clear them all out. And part of that is our responsibility. We have to clear them out. Deuteronomy 4:19, it says, take heed lest you lift your eyes to heaven. And when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, and all the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be his people, an inheritance, as you are this day. We are getting ready to celebrate Pesach. Celebrate that deliverance. God taking his people out of that iron furnace in delivering them. Why? To be his people. To be set aside for him. Not just to do whatever they wanted to do.
Not just to say, oh, thanks, Adonai, now we're going to go do our own thing. And it's the same thing for you and me. We have been delivered by the blood of Yeshua. We've been set free from the bondage of sin and the bondage of death. We've been delivered from slavery to our old self. And so we need to walk in that newness of life that the Lord has given us because He has a plan for us. We are His people. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. And we need to be living that way. But many times we do the same thing that Israel did. Oh, thanks, thanks. Now I can go back to what I was doing before. But I know I'm going to heaven. Thanks a lot. Do we really think that's a relationship with the Lord? Do we think we're going to get away with that? No. He's got a plan for us. And He's going to fulfill that plan one way or the other. He's going to accomplish it. And He will be glorified in our life. Either way, remember what it says in Scripture very clearly, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Yeshua HaMashiach is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And you know what? There's going to be some, quote, quote, believers that are going to have to bow their knee and acknowledge Him as Lord. Because although they claimed Him, although they received Him, although they said a magic prayer, they never lived like He was Lord. He's not calling us to just go off and do our own thing. He's calling us to surrender to Him. Say, Lord, You've delivered me. You've set me free. I belong to You. He doesn't force that on us. Not now. Not right now. He invites us. Yeshua says, if anyone wants to be My disciple, they must deny themselves, take up the execution stake, the cross, and follow Me. And it's hard, and it's a hard road sometimes, and they're suffering along the way. That's why it's the execution stake. But it's so rewarding. And when we're following Him, He's already tread that path in front of us. And if we seek Him and we look to Him, He gives us the power to go through whatever it is that we need to go through. And truly, all things do work out for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. We're almost done. And He said to me, have you seen this, O son of man? Is it a trivial thing to the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence. Then they have returned to provoke Me to anger. So now they've been out there doing their stuff, and then they're provoking Me with this idolatry. Indeed, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore, I will act in fury. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. And though they cry in My ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them. Is it a trivial thing? The Lord is jealous. God, He does not look at idolatry as a light thing. We see that in Exodus 34, 12 through 14. It says, take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going. Lest it be a snare in your midst. But you shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images. For you shall worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. That's one of His names, is jealous. Take heed to yourselves. This is the second passage. Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which He made with you, and make for yourself a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Jonah, I love this. Jonah in the middle of the well, okay, he had just been swallowed by the well, and he's praying. He's praying this awesome prayer. If you ever read the book of Jonah, read the prayer that he prays. But in the middle, in this darkness, in this well, he says, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. You could have mercy. You could have God's favor. But when we search after worthless idols, we're forsaking the very mercy that we could have. We're leaving it. Something that can't help us one lick. And finally, 1 John 5, 18 through 21. In case you think this is just a Torah thing or a Tanakh thing or an Old Testament thing. And, you know, we're under grace today, so we don't have to worry about idols. That's not what John says. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding, that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Yeshua HaMashiach. This is the true God and eternal life. And then he ends 1 John with this: little children, keep yourselves from idols. It was so important to John that he put that at the very end. Father, I thank you. I thank you for what you're doing in my heart this morning, Lord, and the idols, Lord, that have even been revealed to me as I've been speaking the things you put on my heart to speak. Lord, I pray instead of seeking at others, looking at others, that we will look at our own heart this morning. Lord, that you will reveal those idols that we have set up, those things that either we fear or that we love more than we love you and fear you. Those are those idols. And it could be ourselves. So Lord, I pray we will humble ourselves and we will bring down every idol, everything that exalts itself above you. And Lord, we will recognize and acknowledge and accept you as Lord of Lords, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in our life. That we will turn back to you, that we will trust you, that we will obey you as a sign of our love for you, because you have first loved us. You love us so much. And yet, Lord, so many times we don't trust you. We want our flesh to be satisfied. We want things of this world. We seek after things of this world, and we put them before you. So, Father, help us to surrender. Surrendering is not easy, but once we surrender, we are filled with your joy and your peace, and we have to continue in that life of surrender. So, Lord, that's what we ask today. Give us that desire, that focus on you, that desire to surrender. Help us to repent, Lord. Lord, you are the one that puts those desires in our heart. And Lord, help us not to do it just so we can get what we want, but to do it because you are worthy of all praise. You are worthy of our love. You are worthy of our thanksgiving. Give us a clean heart and pure hands before you. We pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Before we close, I do want to remind those of you, some of you probably remember, hopefully you guys remembered that today is the class day, but we're going to have to be really short today. They are having a wedding, which is why things are set up this way. So I'm going to need some help cleaning stuff up, and then we can go into class and have a short time there, but we do have class today, so hopefully you brought your lunch. Let's try not to make too big of a mess, though. Like I said, they're doing a wedding today, so let's go ahead and close. Blessing over the bread. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Amen. Blessing over the fruit of the vine. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. I can make that announcement, though. I'll figure that out.
Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'ir Adonai panav elecha v'hunecha. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha. Shalom.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach Sar HaShalom. In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat Shalom. If you're part of the class, please stay afterwards. You know who you are.